Well, I heard from some of you this week that indeed you found at least parts of Hosea a little bit challenging. But I hope that you're seeing how the prophets can help us anchor ourselves in the character of God when things are difficult around us. Because that is always the message here. I told you that we would have a picture, sort of a little computer icon of each prophet to help us remember the message of that prophet. We had a computer icon for Jonah. Does anybody remember that? What's wrong?
Backpack.
You're right, Deborah. It was a backpack because Jonah was the runaway prophet. And God showed mercy to all in that. Well, this week I have chosen a set of wedding rings to represent Hosea. Rings from ancient times have symbolized something that is everlasting. And in cultures all over the world, rings have been used in wedding ceremonies to symbolize the commitment that the husband and wife make to one another for the rest of their lives. We know that marriage is a sacred institution involving vows not only to one another, but before God. And the new husband and wife vow to one another to love, to cherish, and to remain faithful to that spouse for the rest of their lives. In our story, we have a wife who broke those wedding vows, but we also have a husband who loved her anyway. She was loved no matter what. We're going to look at two things about the book of Hosea today. We're going to see that Hosea symbolizes and illustrates for us the unconditional love of God. And we're also going to see that God extends that same unconditional love to you and to me. Open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We're going to be in it quite a bit, just in different sections. Now, you read about Hosea's illustration of God's unconditional love, and you probably wondered, why did God ask him to do that? And I think part of the reason is that God has made us as people visual. We really remember things better when we see them than if we just read about it or we hear it. Think about things that happen in the world, things in the news. The things we remember the most are the things that we actually saw happen. Think back into your lifetime. As you're as old as I am, you remember the assassination of President Kennedy. And I can picture that in my mind because of the videos that were taken. The Challenger explosion may be a huge memory for you because you were watching the television when it happened so unexpectedly. Or certainly the 9/11 attacks that when we watched those planes hit the towers. Those things stay with us longer because we actually saw them happen. So I think there are times when God asks his prophets to do something visual to impact the people so they remember it better. And Hosea was not the only prophet that God asked to do this. In fact, one that he used a lot in this way was Ezekiel. Now, if Ezekiel were alive in Dallas today, we would all feel that he needed to be institutionalized because of the things that God asked him to do. There was a time when God asked him to lie on one side for 390 days, and then when the 390 days are over, he laid on his other side for 40 days. And it was all to represent the number of years of sin that the country of Israel and the country of Judah had given before God. And he was bound with rope so that he couldn't move around. Now, can you imagine walking down the city of Dallas and seeing somebody do this? Another time, God told Ezekiel to cut off all of his hair and all of his beard and to measure it out into three equal parts by weight. The first part he was to burn with fire to represent the third of the people of the population of Jerusalem that would die in fire when that city was destroyed. The second third, he was supposed to take his sword and cut it as he walked around the city. Now, I can't even imagine, it must have been a sharp sword. I can't imagine being able to cut hair like that. But that's what he did to represent the third of the people who would be killed by the sword. And then the last third of his hair and beard, he was to scatter, but he was to kind of use his sword against it too, because those were the people who would flee, but the sword would follow them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would remember that better than if Ezekiel just said, this is what God says is going to happen. If I saw him lying in the street, or if I saw him with his hair cutting it with a sword, that visual picture would stay with me a long time. In fact, I think that I would probably tell everybody I knew, did you see that crazy Ezekiel and what he was doing? So the message would get around. And I think that's part of the reason that God asked Hosea to do this, is because it would be a visual picture of a truth about God. Hosea would show people what God's unconditional love actually looked like in real life. So that is what our story is about. It is about Hosea, and it is about that unconditional love. The first thing we learn about unconditional love as we look at Hosea's story is that it continues despite unfaithfulness. Unconditional love continues despite unfaithfulness. In Hosea 1:2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, he said to him, go marry a prostitute who will bear illegitimate children conceived through prostitution, because the nation continually commits spiritual prostitution by turning away from the Lord. So his wife is going to be unfaithful. He knows it from the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, for their mother has committed adultery. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will seek out my lovers. They are the ones who gave me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my olive oil, and my wine. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we see another description of Gomer. The Lord said to me, go show love to your wife again, even though she loves another man and continually commits adultery. Likewise, the Lord loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods and love to offer raisin cakes to idols. Forsaking all others is at the heart of the marriage covenant. Being faithful to that person for the rest of your life is part of what it means to be married. Gomer broke those vows. And in that day, a spouse was stoned for having broken those vows, because that's how serious it was before God. We see two pictures here. We see Gomer, the unfaithful wife of Hosea, picturing Israel, who was unfaithful to God spiritually, as his wife. So we see that picture first, and then we see the picture of Hosea as the husband who loved his wife despite her unfaithfulness, which pictured the love of God for Israel despite Israel's unfaithfulness, because God does love no matter what. And we see here in chapter 3, verse 1 that I just read, that applies to Israel. He said again, the Lord loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods. Despite unfaithfulness, God loved Israel as well. Many times in the Bible, God's relationship with Israel is paralleled with marriage because of the commitment, because of the faithfulness being asked of the people. We see that they're both covenants, that marriage is a covenant, which is the most solemn binding agreement you can have with anyone. And God was in a covenant relationship with the people of Israel. We see that covenant. It begins in the book of Exodus. If you want to turn back to Exodus 19, 3 through 8. This was after the people were led out of bondage in Egypt. When they go into the desert, God makes a covenant with them. Beginning in verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. Thus you will say to the house of Jacob and declare to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, if you will diligently obey me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites. So Moses came and summoned the elders of Israel. He set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has commanded we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And then over in Exodus 20, we see the Ten Commandments, which is part of this covenant. They've just agreed to do what God tells them. And he follows that with the Ten Commandments. And the first one is the one that I want to point out to us. Exodus 21. And God spoke all these words. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or is that is on earth under it or that is in the water below. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who visits the iniquity of fathers on children, even to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but who extends faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. They agreed to be faithful to God. And yet, as we look in Hosea, we see that they were unfaithful to God. Look at Hosea 4, 12 and 13. Speaking of the people of Israel, they consult their wooden idols and their diviner's staff answers with an oracle. The wind of prostitution blows them astray. They commit spiritual adultery against their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills. And those were two idols. They sacrifice under oak poplar and terebinth because their shade is so pleasant. As a result, your daughters have become cult prostitutes and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. And then we'll look over in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. When Israel was a young man, I loved him like a son, and I summoned my son out of Egypt. But the more I summoned them, the farther they departed from me. They sacrificed to the Baal idols and burned incense to images. So we see that they were unfaithful. Israel was unfaithful to worshiping God exclusively, just as Gomer was unfaithful to being exclusive to her husband, Hosea. What else do we learn about unconditional love through Hosea's life? We've just seen that it continues despite unfaithfulness, but we also see that it is a tough love. Unconditional love is a tough love. Sometimes true love has to do difficult things because it is what is best for the object of its love. And we see this in Hosea's treatment of Gomer. Back in chapter 2, verse 2. Plead earnestly with your mother, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband, so that she might put an end to her adulterous lifestyle and turn away from her sexually immoral behavior. We see here that this deals with Hosea and Gomer, but it also deals with God and Israel. But it suggests that there had been a divorce at this time because Hosea asked his children to speak to her because they no longer have a husband-wife relationship. At some point, Hosea let her go. He had her go away because that's what she wanted anyway. He showed her tough love by letting her go the way that she wanted to go. And then in Hosea 2, 6 through 9, therefore, I will soon fence her in with thorns. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. Then she will pursue her lovers, but she will not catch them. She will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband because I was better off then than I am now. Yet, until now, she has refused to acknowledge that I am the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, and that it was I who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used in worshiping Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain during the harvest time and my new wine when it ripens. I will take away my wool and my flax, which I provided in order to clothe her. And then down in verse 12, I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages for prostitution that my lovers gave me. I will turn her cultivated vines and fig trees into an uncultivated thicket so that wild animals will devour them. Basically, God let consequences fall on his people because they had turned away from him. It was tough love. He did it in love, but he let the consequences fall on them in order to show them how foolish their actions were. In Hosea 8, 7, at the very beginning of the verse, it says, they sow the wind, so they will reap the whirlwind. And I think what God did was for years and years and years, despite their unfaithfulness, despite their idolatry, he continued to provide for them. He continued to provide the grain, the water, everything that they needed, and yet they would not turn back to him. They would not repent of their adultery. And so he finally said, okay, I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to watch and try to get those gods that you're worshiping to do these things for you. Because they were saying, these gods are providing for us. These gods are giving us these things. And so God said, fine, let's see if they do. And of course, these gods are unable to do those things. But God had to let those consequences fall. He had to make life hard so that the people would see that the gods they were worshiping had no power to do anything for them, and that God alone was the one who was truly their provider. But remember, it was all in love. God did it for their best, because it was not good for them to believe in these false gods. He loved them no matter what. And it was the love that continued despite their unfaithfulness, but it was a tough love. It was finally a love that redeemed and restored. Unconditional love redeems and restores. In Hosea 3, 1-3, and I read the first verse already, but I'll read it again because it fits all together. The Lord said to me, go show love to your wife again, even though she loves another man and continually commits adultery. Likewise, the Lord loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods and love to offer raising calves to idols. So I paid 15 shekels of silver and about 7 bushels of barley to purchase her. Then I told her, you must live with me many days. You must not commit adultery or have sexual intercourse with another man. And I also will wait for you. Hosea had divorced Gomer and let her go to her lovers. But she ended up in the slave market, probably because of debt. She had no way to pay her debt, so she was basically selling herself as a slave in order to pay her debts. And Hosea bought her from the slave market and restored her as his wife, if you can imagine. It's a wonderful picture of unconditional love no matter what. The word redeem means to buy back. And Gomer had been his wife, but he had to go and buy her back out of the slave market and restore her as his own wife. And in the same way, God promised to redeem and restore Israel to its relationship with him as well. In Hosea 2, 14-23, we see this. However, in the future, I will allure her. I will lead her back into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there, I will give back her vineyards to her and turn the valley of trouble into an opportunity for hope. There she will sing as she did when she was young, when she came up from the land of Egypt. At that time, declares the Lord, you will call my husband, and you will never again call me my master. For I will remove the names of the Baal idols from your lips, so that you never again utter their names. At that time, I will make a covenant for them with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creatures that crawl on the ground. I will abolish the warrior's bow and sword, that is, every weapon of warfare from the land, and I will allow them to live securely. I will commit myself to you forever. I will commit myself to you in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and tender compassion. I will commit myself to you in faithfulness so that you will acknowledge the Lord. At that time, I will willingly respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the sky, and the sky will respond to the ground. Then the ground will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they will respond to God plants Jezreel. Then I will plant her as my own in the land. I will have pity on no pity. I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he will say, you are my God. The day will come when God's relationship is totally restored. Many of these promises are still future today. We know that there is not peace in Israel, that all of the weapons of war have not been banned there. It's a terrible place of warfare. But God promises that the day will come when even peace in the land will be restored with his people. He told them that he was distancing himself from them. He told them with the names of Hosea's children, you're not my people. But he said the day will come when that is switched back, and again you will be my people, and again you will live peacefully in the land. Just as the day came when Gomer was again Hosea's wife, so too the day would come when God would restore Israel. In Hosea 11, it talks about God's reconciliation with Israel. Hosea 11:8. how can I give you up, O Ephraim, which is another term for Israel, the northern kingdom? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? I have had a change of heart. All my tender compassions are aroused. I cannot carry out my fierce anger. I cannot totally destroy Ephraim. Because I am God and not man, the Holy One among you, I will not come in wrath. He will roar like a lion, and they will follow the Lord when he roars. His children will come trembling from the west. They will return in fear and trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. And I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Despite God's determination to love them with a tough love, he loved them the whole time, and he could not totally destroy them, although they had been unfaithful to him. You can hear God's love for them in this passage. You can feel the feelings that he had for these people. His tender compassions were aroused. He loved them with an everlasting and an unconditional love. And he loved them enough to redeem and restore them back to where they were. God extends that same kind of unconditional love to us, ladies, to you and to me. And the same kind of love that he extended to Israel, the same kind of love that Hosea showed to Gomer. In sin and rebellion, we all have left the God who made us and loved us. Isaiah 53:6, the beginning of the verse says, all of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us has strayed off his own path. God designed people to have a relationship with him, but we chose to go our own way. We chose to wander off of God's path. We said, I want to run my own life independently of you, God. And that's called sin. And it broke that relationship with God, and it broke God's heart, because that was our choice. So because we're lost and we've chosen to wander away, God had to come to us to woo us back into relationship with him. And we see that in John 1:9-14. The true light, speaking of Jesus, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or by a husband's decision, but by God. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. Jesus was God who came into the world to restore us and redeem us back into that relationship with God. He came to woo us back so that we would return to God. That's the relationship that we were always designed to have from the very beginning. And we see how he did this. Back in the verse in Isaiah that I read a moment ago, it continues, all of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off his own path, but the Lord caused the sin of us all to attack him, speaking of Jesus. So because of our sin, God put all that sin on Jesus so that he would pay for that sin and we would not have to do it. We read the same thing in John 3:16, which says, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is how much God loves us, that his own son came and died for us. And the way to restore that relationship is just to believe in him. Romans 6:23 says, the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus bought us as his own. He redeemed us and he restored us and reconciled us to relationship with God. He did it by dying on the cross and taking our sins upon him. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we earned by our sin was death, which means eternal separation from that relationship with God. But Jesus brought us back. He said, I will restore it. I take those sins on myself, and now you can be restored to that relationship with God. That relationship is a gift. We can't do anything to earn it. We trust Jesus because he died for us. Think about it. There was no way that Gomer could just decide she wanted to go back to Hosea. Only Hosea could reach out and bring her back. The same is true of us. We can't just say, well, I think I want to come back, God. No, God has to come to us and bring us back. And that's what he did through Jesus. He came to us and he wooed us back and he paid the price so that we could have that relationship with him once again. We just trust in Jesus' death for us and believe that he died for us and go back into that relationship with God. It is there when we want it. In your lesson, you read in Psalm 103 that the forgiveness you receive in that relationship is total. We read the same thing in Hebrews 10:10-18. When he says above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire nor did you take delight in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says, here I am. I have come to do your will. This is Jesus. Here I am. I've come to do your will. He does away with the first to establish the second. By his will, we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, where he is now waiting until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are made holy. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and I will inscribe them on their minds. Then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. Jesus died for us. He set us apart as holy unto God and he totally wiped away all of our sins. Total forgiveness. Complete and total forgiveness. There's nothing that we can add to that forgiveness because we've been totally restored into relationship with God. God's love is total and complete. We can't add to it and we can't take away from it no matter what we do. It is totally and completely unconditional. But when we enter that relationship, God sometimes uses tough love with us because we wander away again. That there are just times that for our best interest, he allows difficulties in our lives to draw us back to the path that we should be on. We saw that last week as we looked at Jonah, and we're going to continue to see it through the prophets. But we have to remember that that discipline he gives us that we read about last week when we read in Hebrews 12 is from the loving hand of God. It is given just as Hosea's tough love was given, just as the tough love for Israel was given to draw us back, not to destroy us. God means it for our best. He means it in his love. He is reaching out to us to bring us closer to him. Nothing we can do can alter our relationship with him. But when we tend to stray, when we tend to wander, he will bring discipline into our lives to bring us back so that our relationship is strong again. We should never fear losing his love. There's nothing we can do to lose it. But in that love, he may be tough sometimes with us. But we're loved no matter what. Not only has God loved us with this unconditional love, but part of that love is that he has planned a glorious future with us. Just as he made these wonderful promises to Israel that someday we will be back in perfect relationship with one another and everything will be restored as it was, he promises great promises to us, our future together with God forever. Look at Revelation 21:1-7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore. Or mourning, or crying or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. And the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making all things new. Then he said to me, write it down, because these words are reliable and true. He also said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is thirsty, I will give water free of charge from the spring of the water of life. God has given us wonderful promises. A relationship with God begins now when we believe, but it extends forever into a glorious future where He will be physically present with us. God's love is unconditional no matter what. It is that kind of love. But you know, our world doesn't understand love this way. It doesn't understand marriage this way. It doesn't understand love this way. So we're going to see just a tiny little clip from Gone with the Wind, where we see the world's kind of thinking about love and marriage represented. You can hear the thoughts that we hear all around us all the time in this passage. I mean, this little part of the story where he says, I've done everything if you had only met me halfway. And if you know the whole story, you know he put up with her for a long, long time. He did. He really, really did. When she kept chasing another man, he continued to love her. But in the world's way of thinking, there comes a time where you just say, you know what? That's it. Too bad. I'm walking away. But God promises never to leave us or forsake us. He will never leave us or forsake us no matter what we do. That is God's unconditional love. That is what we see in a ring, symbol of a ring that doesn't have an end. The eternal love of our Father who loves us no matter what. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank you for that kind of love? How can we thank you for loving us when we don't deserve it? How can we thank you for loving us when we just went our own way and basically just snubbed our nose at you and said, we have other things to do. We have other people to follow. We have other desires. And you didn't let us go. You wooed us back. You sent Jesus to die for us. And he just continues to call at our hearts to come back. I pray if there's anyone here who's never come back into that relationship with you, that she will just trust that Jesus did it all and that you love her unconditionally and forever. Thank you that we can't mess that up because it's of you and not of us. Thank you that you love us when we're just like Gomer, continually going our own way. And thank you that when we come into that relationship with you, that you love us with a tough love when it's necessary, so that we won't ever depart and be in that place again. We love you, but we know it's only because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.